Good. I don't know, Jim didn't, he announced it in first service, but we're not going to have service. We're going to have an aerobics class instead. Because it's, get that, blood circulating is cold. No, we're going to, we'll study his word this morning. But before we do that, as many of you know, we've been involved with the fire victims over in, in San Diego County. And I wanted to give Charlie Biddle a chance to just share a little bit about what God's been doing there as we respond to the victims of the fire, and just to fill you guys in, and also, you know, what we may be doing here in the near future for those fire victims. And so, Charlie, if you'd come up.
Good morning. For those that don't know me, by another name. My real name is Charlie Biddle. Most of the people around here call me by a different name. But I haven't been at church for a while, so I don't know what has been told and hasn't been told. So I'm just going to kind of give you a quick Charlie Biddle rendition of what we've been doing and where we're at. So a month ago on Tuesday, Terry Temple had called me and told me that we might be dispatched to go out to San Bernardino to help with the fire victims, and that we needed to get our cook trailer ready. Well, the cook trailer has been neglected for a long time, and it sits over in a storage yard right over here in Plano storage yard. So we went down and with Gary and Terry, and we went and picked it up and brought it over to the church and started working on it. Trying to put a little love back into the griddle tops that were all rusted and get them seasoned so we can start cooking. And I made a couple other phone calls to some people I knew that were working down in San Diego County on the fires and asked if there was a need to please call us and see if we could help them down there. So we came together collectively and prayed and said wherever the first door opened, we'd respond to that area. And it so happened it was San Diego. The first place we responded to was Valley Center, and they had called that afternoon and asked, well, we got 500 people tonight, can you cook dinner? Well, Terry and I were still grinding our way on the griddle tops trying to get the rust off and get them seasoned so we could cook. So we told them that we would cook, first meal would be that morning. So about 11:30 that night, Chris Justice and I had started our way down, and Garrett Breland and Ted Miyake and Steve Carr and Bill Ages had already went down before us to set up and look around and get a feel for the area. So we cooked there for a couple days, and they asked us if we'd go down to Campo, where there's about 1,300 to 1,400 fire victims there at the high school. So we brought another trailer down to cover for Valley Center area, and we started down there. And we set up there, helped out in the kitchen there, and then we started chasing around the fire crews where they were stationed at and dispatched, and then we were going along the fire lines and feeding whoever we could feed for a few days. The need was, by Red Cross told us the need, they felt the need was over for us, that they had a national group that was going to come in and take over the Campo area. So we went back out and started asking the police and fire where they thought the next need would be, and they said, well, in Pine Valley at the community center, there's no one there, and you can continue feeding the firemen and the police and feeding the people when we let them back in. In Pine Valley, there was no homes burnt, but they didn't have any electricity, no running water, and their homes had been vacated for over a week, so their freezers and refrigerators, the food was all spoiled. So we stayed and cooked there until they got everything up and running, and we felt that the Lord had... we had met the Lord's needs. We pulled back and came back home. And when we came back home, Gary had sent Chris and Connie Justice back down to San Diego to see if there was any pockets down there that hadn't been, the needs hadn't been met down there. And the Lord led Connie and Chris down to Cuyamaca Fire Station. And Chris had called me and said, you know, there's a need here, so let's bring the cook trailer back down. So we brought the cook trailer back down to Cuyamaca. And in Cuyamaca area, it was the second hardest hit area in San Diego County. 97% of all the homes there burnt. Their water, pot water, is all contaminated. because it was running PVC, and PVC, when it gets hot, is very toxic. So they have no running water, they have no electricity, and they don't have homes. So we set up in the fire station and pulled the trucks out, and that's where we're feeding the people inside the bays where the fire trucks usually are. And the people are sleeping in on cots and trailers and off the hill in other relief centers and then at family homes down in San Diego. So when we first went there, it was like walking on eggshells because you got people that move out of the city to get to the mountains to get away from people. So when they see an organization come in, they're always looking at what the ulterior motive is, why they're there and what they're doing. And so we didn't say anything. We just said, we're from Safe Harbor International. We're here to serve you guys. And it took a few days. And it took more like a week. But the people started coming in. They started opening up. And they could just see that we were there to love them. And I honestly got to say that the Spirit of the Lord, His love, it filled the place. And it was an awesome feeling. It's still an awesome feeling. So now the fire station is a community center where most of the people meet to talk about what the next step is, what they're going to do. So the need for ministry as far as counseling and feeding is still big. But the next need that we're working on that we've talked about with Safe Harbor is where we're going to go with that. The insurance companies, FEMA, Red Cross will not cover the cost of the homes, the businesses. Most of the firemen, you have, out of the 8 firemen, 6 of the firemen's homes and businesses burnt in the fire, so they have nothing left. So our goal is to get them back on their feet, spiritually feed them, physically get them back to housing, get them back to their jobs, and get them back on their lives. And so that's what we're working on. I've been in meetings for the past 6 or 7 days with congressmen, senators, FEMA, all the federal agencies, state agencies. The state has no money to help out. And on their properties, you have toxic materials that have to be handled in a special way. You just can't go out and pick them up. You have to contain them. You got to seal them. The different elements goes to different places for to be decontaminated. The other is disposal. They had a fire out there 2 years ago, the Pines Fire, and they had a hard time getting rid of the debris. So they're having the same problem this time. This is magnified about 10 times to the Pines Fire. So the county doesn't know what they're going to do. The state says, we don't have any money to help you. The Fed said, well, we'll see what we can do. We'll see what type of money we can get to help with the disposal of the materials. So what we're working on now is all those things, trying to bring all the agencies together to work together so we all can work together to help the people out. We don't want anyone to fall through the cracks. There's a lot of elderly people out there, and there's some young families, and the rest of their homes are vacation homes. So we're working on, that's our goal right now, is to continue feeding them, continue ministering to them, and also the next step is trying to help them out, get back on their feet so they can get on with their lives. And that's where we're at now. So that's the next step we're working on. I want to thank all the people that have volunteered. It's been a tremendous blessing for us that have been down there, for you guys just to come down and help us out and be with us, praying with us and working with us. It's been awesome. And I want to say the people that are praying, the prayers are felt so much down there. And we appreciate it. And we ask that you continue to pray for all the people, all the organizations, because when you get a bunch of people down there that are bosses, you got a lot of chiefs and not too many Indians, so everyone's got a different plan. So we're trying to get everyone united on the same page so we can work together to help the people. So I'd ask you to continue to pray for all the organizations that are stepping forward to help, and most of all the people. And so that's the update I have for you, and I thank for all the prayers you guys have given us. So thank you. One other thing I forgot, and I completely forgot at the first service, was on Thanksgiving Day, there's a bank and trust in San Diego that's donating the food for Thanksgiving. They don't want us to cook. The townspeople had a town meeting, and they said, we just want you guys to serve and just be with us, and we don't want you to have the labor of cooking. So on Thanksgiving Day, we're going to serve them food and just fellowship with them. So if you have anyone who has the heart, God's put on their heart to come on down and talk to Terry Temple, and he'll get you down there. If you don't know who Terry is, he's a beautiful-looking gentleman sitting over here. So, and also, Gary had asked me if we could change their normal Thanksgiving Christmas dinner from the 6th to the 13th. And so at the board meeting, I presented it to them, and they declined. They said, well, this is the only thing they do as a community for the whole year, and it's on the 6th, and this is the, they want to try to keep it on the 6th because it's been on the 6th for so long. So we're going to have their Christmas and Thanksgiving dinner that we will cook for and serve on the 6th, and that'll be at 3 o'clock. And also Thanksgiving dinner will be at 3 o'clock on the 27th. So I remember. Oh, I almost remembered. Thank you. That's it. Thank you.
It has been just a blessing to be involved in just reflecting God's love to those that, you know, have fallen victim to the fires. And it's interesting how Charlie mentioned that these people were kind of closed off at first, but once they had realized that we were there just to serve and love them, that they started to open up. And it's just a blessing. It's such a picture and an image of how God works in our lives. You know, He just shows up and wants to just love us, and eventually that love just kind of breaks us down and brings us to Himself. And so it's just neat to see that in action down in Cuyamaca as well. This morning, I'm Pastor John. For those of you that don't know me, I'm not Pastor Gary. He is in Greece, heading up the Greece team that is there. They're going to obviously be ministered to by the Lord there, but they are also going to be ministering to our brothers and sisters in the churches there in Greece as well. So I do want to lift them up this morning and lift up His word this morning that He would teach us. So if you would pray with me. Lord, this morning we do thank You, Lord, for so much that You are doing in Cuyamaca, Lord, and just worldwide, Lord, and how You have just are at work, and how You are just a big God, Lord, and at work everywhere. And Lord, we thank You that we can participate physically and spiritually, and Lord, that You hear our prayers, and thank You, Lord, that You use us as a body to reach out and love a dying world, Lord. And do want to lift up our pastor, Lord, ask that You would be with Pastor Gary and his family and the team there, Lord, that You would minister to them, Lord, but also use them as instruments in Your hands, Lord, to bring a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ there in Greece, Lord. And may You use them to just encourage those that are Your children there, Lord. And do want to also ask for this morning, Lord, ask that You would bless Your word, Lord, that You would speak to us by Your word, by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that truly You would be the teacher this morning, Lord, and change our hearts and our minds, and meet us, Lord, where we're at, Lord. Wherever we are, Lord, we know that You know exactly what we need to hear and what You need to do, Lord. And so meet us, Lord, I pray, by Your Holy Spirit and by Your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to John 11. John 11. I'm going to start in verse 1. So, story of Lazarus and how Jesus raised him from the dead. And there's a lot of different lessons we can learn in this, a lot of different things that kind of lead up to this miracle that we're going to take a look at this morning. So, gosh, it'd be good if I turned there too, huh? Should have broken there. Okay. John 11, starting in verse 1, his word says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' Then Jesus heard that. He said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So we see in these first four verses that Mary and Martha, obviously their brother is very ill and sick, you know, and dying. And they send for help. They send for Jesus, knowing that Jesus can heal Lazarus and bring him back to health. And so they send for that help. And a lot of times we are in that same situation. It's such a perfect picture of how when we're experiencing problems and hardships in our own life, maybe physical sickness and or just hardships in life, the sicknesses and the ailments of life itself, that we too, through prayer, do send out that same signal, if you will, for help through our prayers. And we call upon Jesus because we know that He is the one that can heal us physically, that can heal us emotionally, is the one that has the power to restore us back to health. And that's what we see happening here. But the thing that's interesting about this is if we take a look at this, is Jesus' response when He actually gets this news that Lazarus is sick. So He gets this news that Lazarus is sick, and what is actually Jesus' response? In verse 3, He says, I'm sorry, in verse 4 He says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And we look at that and we're thinking, wow, that's kind of a wild response. You know, here's Lazarus, sick and dying. And He goes, well, yeah, that's for the glory of God. And we're like, what? But don't we find ourselves in that same position so often? Where we have the ailments of life that are coming against us, where we might be sick physically, or we might know somebody that's sick physically, or spiritually or emotionally, we're struggling with things in life. And then somebody will come along and go, you know, God's going to be glorified through that. And you're like, God's going to be glorified? I don't get that. I mean, He allows sickness and all of these terrible circumstances in my life so that what? So He can be glorified? That's just weird, right? And it sounds like it's just as strange to listen to as it is to read right here in these verses, that God might be glorified through sickness. And yet, I can think over and over again about how God certainly is glorified so often through sickness and through hardships in our lives. And I think of, most of you know, I was down in Mexico for 6 years, and we planted a couple churches down there. And there was this young man, his name was Jose de Jesus, and he's just a young youth that we had been ministering to and ministering and preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with him. And he was, you know, pretty much just like, you know what, yeah, whatever, you know, and he just pretty much rejected that whole thing. And one day he was actually riding on the back of a pickup truck, and of course in Mexico it's legal to just sit on the back of the, you know, these pickup trucks and ride around in the back. And there was an accident, and the truck ran out the road and it hit a drainage ditch, and the truck literally flipped over. And he was actually on the actual back tailgate. And this truck had slammed him into the ground to where they had to unbury him. And it also had pushed his neck right down into his body. And it snapped his neck. It broke his neck. And then we look at that, and there were, his parents were coming to our church, and of course our entire church knew about the accident. And if someone were to say at that moment, it would be that the Lord would be glorified. You might go, what? That's crazy. So you mean God allowed that accident and broke that guy's neck for what? I don't see how that brings Him glory at all. And yet, this man, I'll never forget him, this youth, at one of the youth services, rolled up to the front of the service in his wheelchair because he was paralyzed from the waist down, and he gave glory to God. And he said, you know, I didn't know Christ before, and it took Him breaking my neck for Him to reach me. And don't wait until this happens to you to come to the loving grace of God. And he gave thanks for the circumstances that he was in. And I was like, man, here's a guy paralyzed from the neck down. He has to urinate through a tube. He has to wear diapers to catch his, you know, his waist, and sitting in a wheelchair and giving glory to God. How many times do I find myself in situations where I'm complaining and whining, and then I look at this guy and I'm like, you know what, I got no problems. And I've seen how God used a terrible circumstance to bring Himself glory. And God allows these things. And we don't understand why sometimes. But it does bring Him glory. And there was another lady of our congregation that her daughter had a baby. And this baby was born with complications. And they had this baby in the hospital for several days. And it got to the point where the baby was unconscious and was going to die. And her name was Rosa, and she was sitting in the waiting room, and the doctors and the nurses brought the baby out to her so that she could hold this child for the very last time. They said, well, you know, there's nothing more we can do for this child, so we thought we'd bring this child out so that you know, can hold it, embrace it one last time before it passes away. So they left Rosa with a child, and she started praying over this child and just praying and praying and praying. And suddenly this child comes back to life. Eyes open, consciousness, color comes back. The doctors and the nurses run out and they go, what'd you do to this baby? You know, and God was glorified. But all the time while that's happening, you know, there this baby is in the hospital dying and struggling for life. And if someone were to say it would be that God would be glorified, you'd be like, what? No way. How does God get any glory out of this? This baby is dying. And yet, His plan working together, you never know how it's going to turn out. And God is glorified so often through sickness. And is there always a healing? Absolutely not. But God is still glorified. There was a young pastor named Josue that ministered at a youth conference and at our church several times. And this guy was in a wheelchair and he had this disease. I can't remember what it's called. Lou Gehrig's disease, I think. And all your muscles deteriorate. And he was writing a book called Trapped in My Own Body, because eventually what happens is you lose your eyesight and you can't move at all and you're totally immobilized, but you're completely aware of what's going on around you. And you can't respond. You know, you can't even like shake your head or say yes or anything. You're literally trapped inside of your own body. And yet, I've seen God use this man in a radical way for God's glory. Ministering, serving, you know, right up to the point where he was almost unable to move. And yet, serving God in a radical way. Against doctor's orders, visiting other churches and stuff when he should have been resting. Just serving the Lord with all his heart, soul, and strength. God is glorified, even though He does allow hardships in our life so often. And was he healed? No. But God still used him in a radical way. So sometimes we don't understand it. We don't understand why these things come to pass in our lives. But understand this, that God can use it for His glory as we cleave to Him and follow after Him. So what happens? In verses 5 through 7, His word says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. What? Did you catch that? Surely, okay, all right, we're there now, John. I understand the whole deal. So yeah, there's hardships in my life, and there's problems, and there's sickness, and there's things like that. And yeah, that's for the glory of God. I've got that. So, but certainly, once God gets news of this stuff, He's going to respond immediately, right? I'm going to launch up a prayer, and certainly when Jesus gets this news that Lazarus is sick, right? He just drops everything and takes off so that He can heal Lazarus, right? Is that what happened? What happened there? Verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, that Lazarus was sick, what did Jesus do? He stayed 2 more days. Lord, what are you doing? Don't you see that Lazarus is sick and he's dying? I mean, you got to get over there because you do have the power to heal. We recognize that. And that's why we sent for help to you, because we understand that you're the only one that can help in this situation. So let's go. And he's like, nope, I'm going to hang out for two more days. What? I don't understand that, Lord. Don't you understand? This is a dire situation. You need to help. You need to intervene right now. And yet he hangs out for two more days. Don't we find ourselves there too? Questioning God. What is going on, Lord? I have been praying. You get that all the time, right? You're struggling through something and there's hardships and there's sickness and you're going to a friend and a sister in the Lord or a brother in the Lord and you say and you share your problems with them and they're like, well, you just need to be praying. And you're like, I have been praying. I have been praying. I've been praying and I've been pleading with God and I've been asking other people to pray and nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. There is nothing going on here. It's like the Lord doesn't even hear my prayers or care or love me. And that's how that attack comes, right? But we know this story. And here is that perfect picture of that happening as Jesus stays for 2 days. Certainly Mary and Martha could have said, man, Lord, what are you doing? You know, I got a problem over here. It needs to be handled and you're going to hang out for two more days? But understand this, that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, right? He knew exactly the steps that needed to be taken. He knew what the outcome was going to be. Everything was totally in control. And he purposed it for a reason. And so often, though, we question it because we don't understand. We want a quick fix. We want God to be like, I don't know, Tylenol or something, or aspirin, you know? I got a problem, need to take a little God, get this fixed, you know? But it doesn't work that way. And just imagine if it did. Just imagine if it did. Where would your faith be, you know, if it just became a process, you know? Every time I got sick, okay, all I do is, Lord, Jesus, heal me. And he comes down, he heals you, boom, and you walk away. And you're like, oh, yeah, thanks, Lord. And it just becomes this process, right? And where would your faith be if God didn't tarry every so once in a while and cause you to just wait upon him and trust in him, even though you don't understand what's going on? I don't get it, Lord. I don't get why you're waiting. But understand this. He knows exactly what he's up to and he knows exactly what he's doing. So he stays two more days here, but he is totally in control. And in verses 8 through 10, we see how we might be able to maneuver or continue to walk with the Lord in those times of hardship and in those times that we don't understand what's going on. And in verses 8 through 10, it says, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again to Judea, right, to where Lazarus was? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Wow. Here is, if you will, the journey to Judea. And Jesus Christ is going to return to Judea even in the face of the fact that he might be stoned and might be killed. And we're talking about a difficult journey that our Lord has to take in order to reach Lazarus. And he gives instruction on how we might be able to walk on any difficult journey that we might be going through. And this morning, you might be exactly there. You might be in a problem or a situation that you've been praying about forever. And you're sitting there going, man, you know, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing here. You know, I just don't get it. It seems like you're not responding. It seems like you're not there. And you're there in that problem. And you're, how can I survive this? How can I continue to walk with you, Lord, as I stand in this darkness? And he gives clear instruction on how we might be able to do that in these verses. First, he gives a physical example in verse 9, and he says, are there not 12 hours in a day? And that if you walk basically in the daytime, you're not going to have any problems. You're going to stumble. You're not going to stumble, excuse me, because you can see where you're going, right? The sun's up, light's shining, you can see exactly where you need to go. But that's the problem, see? That's the problem. It's when we can't see where we're going. It's when we don't know what lies ahead, and we don't understand what God's doing. And when we're standing in darkness, that we start to stumble. And we're going, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing in this dark time in my life. And we start to stumble. But the key in verse 10 is this: but if one walks in the night, he stumbles. Why? Because the light is not in him. But if the light is in you, you can continue to walk, even in the dark. Jesus Christ basically becomes your night vision, right? You know those night goggles? And you can see exactly where you're going and what's going on. But you know, like night vision, it's not perfect. You know, everything's green, okay? And you can't see every little detail, but it helps, right? It's there. And that's what we have as believers in Jesus Christ, that as circumstances and hard times come our way, that there's a hope, that there's a light beyond what we're able to understand. And it's not a perfect light in the sense that it doesn't light up. It's not like a searchlight that shoots down the road and we can see every little detail that's coming up. And we know that from Psalm 119, right? 119, 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the first thing we see there right away is it's his word that is a light. And as we store his word in our hearts, as we hide his word in our hearts, that becomes a light. That we might be able to walk in the darkness by his word. But the other inference here is this, is I don't know if you remember the lamps at the time, but the lamps weren't, you know, these giant searchlight type of things, you know. But they were just these little lamps. And you would kind of hold these lamps and you would kind of walk along. And there's only enough light as you're holding that lamp to just light up your feet and a little bit of the path in front of you. And that's it. You know, it doesn't shoot down the road. And all you can see is where to put your feet next, each step of the way, right? You still can't see the whole picture. You can't see down the road and see what the future holds, but you can see the next step you need to take. And that's what God's Word does for us. If we have His Word within our hearts, if we look to Him and His Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that gives us the ability, even in the darkest times of our lives, to continue to walk forward. And we still don't got it all. We still don't know the future. We don't know what his whole plan is. But it's enough light to keep us going. And we take that next step, and that next step, and that next step. And that's what that light is. And that is the key that Jesus gives us in these scriptures to continue to walk steadfastly, even in the darkest times of our lives. And so what happens in verse 11 through 16? These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So we see in these verses kind of a turning point, if you will, in the story. And that turning point is Lazarus actually passing away. And the turning point is this. It has turned from a possible situation into an impossible situation. Or at least in the eyes of his disciples at the time, right? Because, see, while he was still alive, then it's something, well, you know, Lazarus is still alive, he's very sick, but Jesus can come along and heal him, right? So there's a possibility that it maybe God can work, and it's possible that God can work in this situation, because he's still alive. But now that he's dead, they're like, well, I guess that's it. Game over. It's impossible now. I mean, you know, while he was alive, then maybe he could have been healed, but now he's dead. So, and Thomas is interesting. He looks at this whole thing and he's like, well, let's go with you, Lord. And I don't know if you caught that. He's saying, in verse 16, he says, then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. And he's talking about Jesus. You know, that we may die with Jesus. Because from his point of view, he's like, okay, Lazarus is dead. Okay, Lord. Well, then now I really don't get it. Why are we even going to Judea? Okay, because, I mean, he's dead. So it's an impossible situation. There's nothing you can do there. And then, by the way, you remember the Jews are going to stone you and kill you? But you know what? I'm down. You know what? And he encourages the other disciples. Let's go and die with him. Die with Jesus. You know? It's crazy, right? But here we see something interesting. He's got commitment, right? He's dedicated. He believes, but without hope. Right? He's thinking of the probable and not thinking of what's possible. Right? Probable is like, well, okay, well, probably what's going to happen is we're going to be on the way to Judea and people are going to come and stone us and we're all going to die. That's probably what's going to happen. And it never enters his mind that Jesus Christ could do the impossible. Never enters his mind. And so often we walk in that same thing. We find ourselves in an impossible situation and we think, well, that's it. You know, it's done. There is no hope. You know, I've been struggling with this thing for a long time. You know, I've been struggling with I don't know, my marriage, my kids, my parents, or maybe it's internal. You know, I've been struggling with these emotions. I've been struggling with anxiety and fear, anger, loneliness, and all of these things in my life. And you know what? I think it's impossible. I don't think God can do anything. You know? And we come to that point in our lives, that turning point, just like we've come in this story, to where, you know what? It's too late. It's impossible. God cannot possibly help me out of this situation that I'm in. And yet we're down. You know, we're like, yeah, I'm a believer. You know, I'll die for Christ. I'll do that. You know? But I'm in a bad place, and I guess I'll just go to the grave suffering. Because God can't do the impossible. And that's what we see here with Thomas, you know. Let's go die with him. And it never dawns on him that Jesus Christ is about to do the impossible. So what happens in verses 17 through 27? So then when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world, into the world. And in these verses, we see a dissertation between Martha and Jesus. And the thing that's interesting is he asks a very pointed question to Martha. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And the question he has to Martha is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And I think the question, echoing down the corridors of time to us today, this morning, is the very same thing. Do you believe this? That Jesus Christ is the Almighty, that he does have authority over death itself. And if he has authority over death itself, then he has authority over every little thing in our lives. And there is nothing impossible for God. But his question to Martha was, do you believe this? Do you understand who I am? And do you believe? And she recognized him. Yes, you are the Son of God. And we all have that head knowledge right here. We know so much about God, but we don't know Him so often. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has that authority over death? That whoever lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. And she says that she believed him. And also the thing that's interesting about this is Martha doesn't complain to Jesus. At first it looks like it. In verse 20 she says, you know, that I think it's verse 20. Where is it? Verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And at first I looked at that and I thought, so she's complaining. She's saying, man, where were you? You know, if you'd been here, you know, that kind of thing. But if you read that in context and you see how it flows and how she recognizes that the power of God is with him, that she's not complaining. What she's saying is, you know what? I recognize this, though, Lord. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died, because I understand that you have the power to heal. You see? She's not saying, where were you? For crying out loud. I can't believe you're late. You know? She's saying, if you'd been here, because you are the Christ, because you can heal, and we've seen it over and over again. We've seen the blind see and the lame walk. If you had been here, you know, he would have lived. I believe that. And so often we find ourselves in the same area until we come to something that we think is impossible. Well, God can't work in this. But we need to believe that He is the all-powerful. So what happens in verses 28 through 37 is he continues to have a conversation, but now with Mary. And in verse 28 is where it says, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? I tell you, we've gone through some interesting areas in this story already. One is that sometimes the Lord allows suffering and problems in your life that he might be glorified. And that we need to continue to trust him and continue to walk in him, understanding and knowing that he has a plan and he knows exactly what he's doing. And even when that becomes something that we might think is an impossible situation, that we need to walk with Jesus Christ being the light in that dark place. And we've looked at all of those things, and yet, when we're going through those hard times, it's so hard to trust, and it's so hard to continue to walk. But one side of the Lord that sometimes we forget about is shown very clearly here in these verses. And that is that he weeps. And that he's deeply troubled about what it is that you're going through. You know, it's interesting because it would be so hard to be the Lord, right? Because he knows that he has to allow certain things to come to pass in your life. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And he knows that it's going to be for your betterment and for your good. But the problem is he's not a God that just sits there and goes, you know what, you need to just not be sad. You just need to get tough. Because, you know, what I'm doing is it's for your own good. For crying out loud, quit whining. It's for your own good. That's not our Lord at all. Yes, he allows these things to happen in our lives. But if we look at what's happening here, as he allowed Lazarus to pass from life into death, and he sees the effect that it has on Mary and Martha and the people around, it troubles him. And he weeps. And he cries because of the pain and the hardship that Mary and Martha and the people there are going through because of the death of Lazarus. That's the Lord we have. Yes, he has to allow certain things to happen in our lives. But understand this, that as you walk in a dark place and as you struggle to continue to walk with our Lord, he's walking right alongside of you and he's weeping and he's troubled. And he hurts just like you hurt. And that's the image we have as we see Jesus weeping in these verses. And I'll never forget one of the stories that Eddie Roman, he's on staff here at the church, had shared at one of his devotions. And he said that he had taken his young son, I think it was, to the doctor to get a vaccination. And, you know, this is a real happy kid. You know, he's always smiling and stuff. And Eddie took him to this doctor and set him down there on the examination table. And he said he'll never forget the look on his son's face. Because when that doctor gave him that vaccination, instead of crying, he just looked at Eddie, his dad, like, "What are you doing? You betrayed me. This hurts. Here, you brought me here to the doctor. I trusted you and you brought me here in your arms and you carried me to this place. And for what? To get this thing in my arm? And man." And it was painful for that child. And the thing that Eddie shared that really touched me was this, is that he felt so helpless that there was nothing he could do to explain to his son that this was for his own good. That he needed this vaccination, you get this vaccination, and it builds up your body's resistance, and then you don't get this disease later on in life. And he's too young. He can't understand it, and he probably will never be able to explain it to his son. By the time he's old enough to understand the whole concept, he probably would have forgotten that he even got the vaccination. And such a clear picture of why God allows things in our lives so often to happen. We don't understand. We're like Eddie's son. We're on the table going, looking up at our Father in heaven. "You betrayed me! What are you doing? This hurts!" And yet it's for our own good. If we continue to walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just imagine the things that this world and life can hurl at us without God, without Jesus Christ. This is a fallen world. It's imperfect. And there is sickness and death and different hard circumstances that happen. It's an ugly world. But imagine that without Christ. Imagine that without a hope. Imagine that with no possibility at all. It's you, baby, and that's it. You either figure it out or go down in flames. Because there ain't nothing else. Man, that's a scary spot to be in. But as Christians, as we have that light in our lives, Jesus Christ, and as His Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have a hope, even in the face of impossible, of impossibilities, things that we think there's no way that anything can be done now. And even in verse 37, we see that the people still not aware of what Jesus is going to do. They recognized His power up to a certain point. They said, "You know what? Couldn't this man, the man that restored sight to the blind, couldn't he have kept this guy from dying?" Not understanding the power of Christ. Not understanding that His authority and His power is even over death itself. Death itself. And so they looked at that and thought, well, it's an impossible situation, right? Nothing can be done. But what happened? In verses 38 through 44, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." God of the impossible. Authority over death itself. In calling Lazarus forth, he had been dead for 4 days, called him forth and restored life. The impossible. The miraculous. And that same question is asked to us today by his Holy Spirit. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead? It's right here. It's your choice. Believe it or not. But if you believe that he has authority over death itself, that he raised Lazarus from the dead, he can do anything he wants in your life. He is all powerful. I don't care how impossible you think the situation you're in this morning is. He is a God that can do the impossible. And when we look at these verses, we can make a spiritual application and we can say, well, you know, what that represents is, you know, Lazarus being dead, and just like we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin. And in that same way, before we knew Christ, we were going to hell and we were smelly, rotting corpses in a tomb. And he called us forth by his Holy Spirit. And when we said, "Yes, Lord, be my Lord, be my Savior," he literally raised us from the dead. And we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that's true. That's true. And I know many of us here this morning have the Lord as our Lord and Savior. And we have been called forth, and we're not smelly, stinky corpses any longer, but we are living in Christ. And we are a new creation. But there's a peculiar position and problem that sometimes happens, even to us as believers. And that is, we run into these problems and these situations in our lives that are impossible, that we think are impossible. And we become bound up with these problems. We become bound up by depression, or we become bound up by loneliness or anxiety or fear or anger, or the different problems in life. And all of a sudden, we're like Lazarus here. Yeah, delivered from the grave, but still bound in grave clothes. Still bound with those things, that sin in your life that you've been trying to shake. Still bound up. But the Lord said, "Loose him and let him go." Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty. I'm free at last. We have that liberty. We have that freedom. Not only to have eternal life, not only to live forever with the Lord in paradise, but even in the face of impossibilities and in the darkest times in our lives. That Jesus says, "Come forth," and you know what? Be free. Shed the grave clothes and take the covering off your face. He is an all-powerful God. And we don't have to walk in this life bound up in grave clothes. He's given us a power to freedom. no matter what we face. And I know maybe you're there and you're thinking, yeah, but it's impossible. And I'm here to tell you this morning. Well, I'm not here to tell you anything. God is telling you this morning, by His Holy Spirit and by His Word, that He is a God of the impossible. And then He wants to set you free. And yes, He's weeping with you in a time of hardship, but He wants to set you free. And that miracle is to be had. And the only question He might have for us this morning is simply this. Do you believe? Do you believe this? That I am the Son of God and that I can do miracles? Do you believe that? Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank You. Lord, that truly You are an all-powerful God. And Lord, that You are in control and that You have a plan. And Lord, that You are executing that plan even now. Lord, we do believe. Help our disbelief. Lord, help us to understand that we serve a God of miracles. And though we might not understand it, and we certainly can't see the end sometimes, Lord, it seems so dark. Lord, be our light, I pray, in that dark place. Lord, strengthen us, encourage us, and more than that, grant us victory. Understanding that You will accomplish the work that You have started in our lives. Lord, that truly You are the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, You don't start something and then decide to let it go. You don't start something and don't finish up. Lord, when You start, You finish. Thank You for the work that You have started in us as Your children. And Lord, complete that work. And help us, Lord, to trust in You, to walk in faith in the process. So Lord, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You that You are powerful, that You are awesome. And Lord, may our lives, no matter how impossible, always bring glory to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.